seen this sign before, the sign of a dove. We see it a couple times in the Old Testament. First, in the time of Noah, after the flood, a dove is sent out and brings back a branch. We also see doves being sacrificed on behalf of people for their sins at the temple. So one is the bringer of peace in the time of Noah, and the other is the sacrifice or intercessor for us to appear God. Keep that in mind as we continue through this. This is the most confounding image, one of them anyways, in all the Bible. We know it happened. We understand it had to happen, I guess, but we're not quite sure what happened, and if many of us are honest, we're not quite sure of the importance of what happened there. So as you heard in the book of Acts today, there's 120 people standing around, even though this is 11 disciples or apostles and the disciples. 120 people. This fire descends and then it breaks off into sections within this space, and every one of them receives the Holy Spirit. Now notice what they were doing. They were praying. They were seeking out God for guidance, what to do next, because 10 days before that, Jesus had been taken up into heaven. So the birth of the church begins with prayer, preceded by signs and wonders and miracles, as we'll shortly see. But before we get that far, I want to let you know that the word Pentecost is the Greek word which means festival of weeks, or 50th day. And it refers to the Old Testament festival of weeks. Now, you're going to forget all of that, and that's fine. Just know that Pentecost means 50th day. And in the Old Testament, when you celebrate the Festival of Weeks, what you're really doing is celebrating when Moses was given the law by God. So that's really important, because people in Old Testament times lived by the letter of the law, or they felt they would face judgment. But Jesus comes and tells us directly that the only purpose of the law was to be used as a mirror so you would know within yourself clearly what sin is and is not. That was the only purpose of the law. So Pentecost is going to move away from the festival of weeks and the celebration of the law amongst us to point our sins out to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which will separate and free us from the law. Before we go there, in 30 seconds or less, we go back to the time of Easter, just to give you an idea what happened. Remember, this from Pancake Tuesday all the way up to Easter Sunday, it's 40 days plus 6 Sundays. Okay? 40 days plus 6 Sundays. From Easter onwards, or Good Friday anyways, we have a new chart for you to consider. From Easter to Pentecost, it's 50 days, and that's why we use the term Pentecost. 50th day, right? Now, 40 days into this journey is from the time that Jesus rises from his death, he appears to people 10 times over 40 days. And on the 40th day is when he's taken up to heaven. So there's a period in here of about 10 days that his followers know that something is going to happen because he promised it. And so where we find them in the book of Acts in chapter 1 is they're all gathered around and they're praying and glorifying God and they're waiting in anticipation of what to do next. What I want to say about this period is this is the most miraculous time that all the New Testament talks about but we often graze over so quickly when we read this. I'm going to break it down a little bit for you. So notice what happened between Good Friday and Easter. Jesus rises on that day, and notice what Matthew 27 says. At that moment, this is when he dies. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. Now, we all know that, those of us who have been here from Easter. But for some reason, and I ask clergy everywhere from every denomination, this is the biggest miracle next to Jesus' resurrection in all of the Bible, and we don't touch it. What does it say? And the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who were dead were raised to life. Now, they didn't just get up and go to heaven. What did they do? They came out of the tomb, says Matthew, after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city and they showed up at a lot of people's doors to say, I'm back. The most profound miracle of all the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. And yet, have any of you ever heard of this? No. Because for many, I get the feeling it doesn't quite fit into a figurative interpretation of the Bible. This, to me, is a matter-of-fact story. Matthew is a writer, as is Luke, that just goes, this is what happened, this is what happened, this is what happened. This is not what figuratively happened, and this is what this kind of represents. This is literally what happened. So he's very clear to say that Jesus shows up 10 times to different groups of people, starting with Mary Magdalene. And he goes from his first appearance right here to one person to at the ascension, 1 Corinthians says, after that, he appeared to more than 500 people. 500 people, and at the time that Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, he says most of them are still alive. Meaning, if you don't believe me because I didn't have that direct encounter, you can go talk to one of them because they've all seen it. They're still alive, most of them. This is a very matter-of-fact accounting. There's nothing figurative about this writing. This is what we saw. These were the people involved. It wasn't just 12 people, 12 men and a couple of women who got together and concocted a story. And after Jesus finally died, we put all our hope in him. So we concocted another story that he rose from the dead. No, there are over 500 people witnessing him for a 40-day period that he was alive. Alive. So, dead people rising, 500 people witnessing the resurrected Christ. This is the most miraculous period of the New Testament. This Good Friday, when Jesus dies, points back to Genesis 1. And Genesis 1, as you know, says, in those days, darkness covered the face of the earth. In these days, the darkness was God the Son was killed. But, Scripture says in Genesis, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters. And as long as the Spirit of the Lord was present, there was going to be hope where there is no hope. There was going to be lightness where there is no lightness. There is going to be life where life shouldn't be. And so we see Genesis 1 being repeated here once again. Death will not have the final say. Life will always come from the dark and the deep. And so Jesus keeps reminding of this for 10 times. And as Cameron was saying, the book of Acts has a tendency to leave you thinking that it all happened on a day. This book unfolds over several weeks, actually. And if you can look at that book that way, you can start to sense just how profound this time was. So, we have a death and a resurrection. We have multiple appearances to say that I am alive as I said I would be. It's seen by over 500 people, and the dead are actually raised because he did rise, just like he promised it would happen. We don't even have the power of the church yet before this has happened. That's how great our God is. And out of this miraculous time, the miracles seem to end for a period, and the people are quiet and praying. And out of that, God's about to move. God moves on Pentecost. And the Spirit came upon them, and something miraculous happened. Imagine that each of us spoke a very obscure dialect from a very remote part of the world. Some of you may. And then all of a sudden, 100 people show up in our church and they're speaking your dialect. Kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? But this is exactly God. This is exactly what he does through his Spirit. He goes, yeah, just so you can't say that it's all psychobabble, I'm going to actually get these people to do something miraculous. So each one of you who are listening will be confronted with the truth and have to respond. Remember my sermon when I said, who do you say I am? This is God once again right here saying, you speak an obscure dialect from the heart of Africa that only a small tribe speaks. I'm going to put someone right beside you to speak your tongue so you can hear the glory of the Lord. And God starts his church worldwide with a miraculous miracle that everybody from every tongue under the earth could understand. It's complete. It's complete. And there we have it. 50 days of miracles. That becomes the foundation of the worldwide church. In our day, as in many days, many people say that the kingdom of God is about talking. It's about praying and having a quiet faith. It's about living in the real world with keeping your feet on the ground. Actually, the kingdom of God, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:20, is not a matter of talking about it. It's about a demonstration of power. It's not about talking about how great God is. It's demonstrating God's power in your life. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You won't receive talk, and you won't receive a warm, fuzzy feeling. You will receive power. That's what you will receive. And you'll be my witnesses through the ends of the earth. Now, this goes back to the Old Testament times, and I've explained this slide as is, but Joel was promised by the Spirit. Joel was a minor prophet. That, you know what, Joel, I know at this point my Spirit has been upon the people, it has led the people, it has indwelled in mostly men. Only two women that we know of had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Deborah and one other one. Only two in all of Israel's history. So there was clearly a separation between the people of God and God himself. The whole religious order was set up to have intermediaries between the people and God. Animals were slaughtered by the hundreds of thousands so that that blood might be an atonement for their sin or to cover over but never remove. No wonder people by the thousands, when they heard the Christian message, converted from Judaism and a lot of other world faiths in droves. This is good news. God can be in me and me alone. And the promise here in Joel is, my spirit will be poured out on both men and women. In those days I'll pour out my spirit and there will be hope. We see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're not sure if it's the indwelling or the confirmation that the Spirit of God is already in Christ, that during his baptism, Jesus, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And we see the dove descending upon him, the sign of the Holy Spirit. Only then, as you know, did his ministry begin, when he had the power of the Holy Spirit within him. And as you know, he was called out into the desert at that time to be confronted with the temptations from within. And then from there, after 40 days, he started miraculous signs and miracles. The first thing he does the miracle of a party. The first miracle he does is to turn water into wine at a wedding. Kind of our Lord, isn't it? He starts with a party and he says, when I come back for you, we will have a great banquet. We're going to celebrate when he comes back. That's our Lord. After this, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, he came into Galilee and he preached his first message. And his first message was this: the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Matthew 3:11, I baptize you, says John, with water, so that you will be called into repentance. But he who is coming, meaning Jesus, after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, between the ascension of the Lord and the Pentecost, so 10 days, the people are probably somewhat lamenting of the fact that he's now gone, period. He's never going to reappear, not in the way that they've seen him. And they start remembering the fact that he is gone, and they start to take up the rituals, what he's called all of us to do, which is to baptize, and they partake in communion. And they do this in remembrance of him. And they remember a promise with communion that says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come get you and take you to that place. But if you hear only that part of his statements, there's a lamenting that he's gone and an anticipation he's coming back, but you're stuck in the present somewhere between. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in that. Yes, he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come back. But in the meantime, because so many of you are under the law of self-condemnation and not measuring up to standards, the expectations of what you put on yourselves daily are putting you back into chains. He leaves his spirit so we don't have to live in those chains and we can be free. He fills the present moment. So there's a past, which is he left. There's a future, which is Jesus will come back. But in the present, we can have his spirit that sets us free from condemnation of the law. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's your advantage that I go away. The obvious question is, why is it to our advantage, Lord, that you go? You know, through hearing the stories in church, what it was like for Jesus. He got so overwhelmed with crowds, he literally had to get into a boat and go out on a lake so nobody could swim out and get a hold of him. Imagine a worldwide movement where Jesus was still here today. how many more people would want a piece of him? There's only so much he would be able to do in human form. So he says, it's my benefit that I leave you. Trust me, it's a good thing. I will come back, and I'll put down evil once and for all, and peace will be upon the earth. But in the meantime, trust me, I will give you something that you've never had, as any generation has had before you on the earth. I'll give you the comforter, the advocate, the healer, the intercessory. All of these verses attest to the fact that the Father sent the Spirit into the world through the Son. So Jesus says, I have to leave, but I'll leave you someone in my place. The Holy Spirit is of Christ. Now, we talked about this in Bible study the other night, and all of our brains were kind of rattled as we went through it. If I say to you, you have God in you, how do you feel? I don't know. Really? I know God's like around me. God is waiting for me in heaven. God will come back and get me if I don't go to him first by dying. I know that he speaks through other people. I can see his creation through the beauty of a May in Vancouver. But in me, that sounds like idolatry. Are you trying to say that we're all gods? I am not trying to say that. What I'm saying is, I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 6:19, God himself through his Spirit is in you. His Holy Spirit is in you. I don't deserve it. I can't comprehend it. I like the fact that he's out there, and I'm going to keep it that way. But we can't do that. We again are confronted with the idea of what Jesus said. Who do you say I am? I told you that I will leave someone with you, and that person will be inside of you. Do you believe me? Well, yeah, but I don't want to accept it. Then I just leave that with you. We all work out our salvation, the Bible says, in fear and trembling. To think that God is in you, how would that change your life? The gift of the Holy Spirit is not just a power. The Bible is very clear that there's a difference between the empowering of people and the Holy Spirit, which is a being, not a power. A being of the Trinity. He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance. The Spirit's not a force, but has qualities of a person. He is a mind. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, which means you can oppress his Spirit and the people that are holding his Spirit, meaning the church worldwide. You can resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be taken out of people. If you think of the story of King Saul, where he, in his pride, resisted God, God finally took his spirit right off of him, and his kingdom ended in disaster. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, telling you that those are two separate issues. The Holy Spirit is an entity. It's not a power or a thing. It's a part, it or he, or whatever you want to say, is a being. The Spirit of God is equated to equality with God himself and Jesus. This is how we get the concept of the Trinity. And he comes in several forms. In fire on Pentecost, in the form of a dove, there's the finger of God, very famous painting. Who was that who painted that? God reaching his finger. Michelangelo touching the hand of a man. Tongues of fire, water, purification, 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 making everything holy. What is the Holy Spirit's job? Has several jobs, but one of it is, you know, that we have the little image where there's an angel sitting here and there's a devil sitting here, and both are whispering into your ear to be good or to be bad. Okay, push those guys off your shoulder. It's your decision to be what you want to be. But it's the Holy Spirit who sits on your shoulder, if you like, and reminds you that that choice may lead you into sin. But he just doesn't stand there with arms crossed and go, if you do this, you're going to sin, but I'm not going to help you. The Bible is very clear. He says, this is a bad decision. Don't do this. Well, I can't get out of this scenario. I just feel compelled to keep making the same mistake. Scripture is very clear that says the Holy Spirit, if you trust him, will provide a way out for you so you do not sin. We pray, lead us not into temptation, Lord. But really, we should be praying, lead us out of temptation, Lord, because that's more biblical. This, as you can see, comes from Billy Graham. It's the Holy Spirit to convict us, God to judge us, but it's only our job. Our only job is to love and correct in love. Through his Holy Spirit, we are renewed and we are saved, not by our own self-righteousness, anything we've done, any step we've made towards God. In faith, when we receive him, his Holy Spirit washes us anew. And finally, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is so hard to accept. I talked about this about a month ago in this pulpit. We have the vision that we are on the earth looking up to God for help and guidance and companionship. This scripture is very clear in Ephesians 2:6. In our spirit, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and he indwells in us, we're already with Christ in our spirit. We are above the world. That's what makes us powerful. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. We can take down governments who are corrupt. We can speak against evil institutions. There's one lady I saw. She had no weapon to defend herself with, and a store robber came into her store and pointed a gun at her head and said, give me all of your money. And all she could do was say, in Jesus' name, get out of my store. And the guy left. You don't just have Christ in you. You have Christ in you. Let me say that one more time. You don't just have Christ in you. You have Christ in you. Final thing to say today. This amazing verse is so hard to accept. John 14:12. Whoever believes in me will do the works I'm doing, says Jesus. Now we know what he did. He rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, other people were rising from the dead. And for 40 days, he kept showing up to people. He's healing people in his ministry. He's casting out demons. He's giving us the commands to do that very such thing. And I don't have time to go into that today, but I will. And then he says something that blows our minds. And they, meaning you, will do greater things than these. They being the people who would receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and for the rest of the generations that came afterwards. And so I ask you again, as I keep asking you, what's possible? Everything I've said today sounds completely impossible, and Scripture says that only the Holy Spirit can open your heart in faith to receive these things in faith, that this is possible. Let's look at the word impossible. It has the word I am in the front. I'm possible. I'm possible because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who resurrected, kicked open the graves and resurrected people that they could walk around Jerusalem and go, hey, I'm back. Nothing is impossible with God. You're possible. Anything's possible. Any situation is possible. Your only limit is your unbelief. Your only limit is your unbelief about what Jesus himself said about you. Selah, which means calmly pause, and you think about that. Amen.